Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest for another hour, and lines are full because it's open forum. That means it's like a free-for-all. People get to ask whatever they want of Tim Staples. If you have a question, as soon as the line opens up, you can dial 888-318-7884. The only way you're going to know the line's open, too, is just dial the phone, see if a line opened up. 888-318-7884. Taking questions from around the globe and here in the United States on any aspect of the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you agree or not. Not a lot of atheists been calling. I'm trying to decide in my tiny little brain, is that because atheism is less popular than it used to be and maybe there's not as many atheists, or atheists don't want to call anymore? What do you think?
I don't know. Have we scared them away?
I don't know.
I hope not.
I think it might be like atheism was a little bit of a fad that where people were like super militant atheists, and it all had to do with Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and a couple others wrote these books. And then I think people started thinking about it, and I think there's more people going, nah, I don't want to be the guy on the radio arguing for that.
I know an awful large number of ex-atheists.
Yeah.
you know, there is a large number. I find that most today are agnostic. The ones, they're basically, I don't believe in anything. I think that is becoming the most dangerous error of our time. It's the nuns.
Yeah, it's
remember
awful.
We talked about Archbishop Porteous, you know, the Archbishop of Hobart down in Australia, in Tasmania, who said in Tasmania, which is off the southern coast of Australia,
they got no
the
religion.
Number one religion are nuns, and not nuns as in sisters consecrated to the Lord, but nuns who just don't believe anything.
Yeah.
And in a sense, I would rather talk to an atheist, to be honest with you.
Because you got something to talk about at least.
You do, but it's the ones who just don't believe anything. But you know what? Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. It really is. And I find in discussions with agnostics, with people of other world religions, you name it, I steer the conversation toward this man. because he sticks out like a sore thumb. And if you're an honest person, you got to deal with that guy.
Right. And I do also think, Tim, that there's a point at which for the person who just, I don't care, there's certain people who give a clear witness by living truly charitable, loving lives. That witness is harder to argue against.
It is.
Than just, I don't care, that's your opinion.
It is. You also have the problem, the famous line from St. Jerome, I've yet to find a chaste heretic, right?
That's a very good point.
Most often there is a moral issue.
Yeah, right.
I think I've told you the story. When I was in college, I had a philosophy professor, loved him. He and I fought for two semesters. He was an atheist. At the end of those two semesters, I got him to admit that there's a God. This was at a secular college where I studied philosophy before I went to St. Charles Borromeo, and it was phenomenal. He's a wonderful guy. He acknowledged at the end of two semesters, even though he started the whole class off by saying there is no God, there can't be a God because of the existence of significant evil. That was the point of the first class. But the bottom line is, at the end of those two semesters, he and I had lunch together. It was just he and I. And he admitted to me, okay, well, there's a God, but it's not the God of Catholicism. And I said, wow, Bob, okay, well, that's a great first step, right? And he laughed.
Right.
And he opened up to me, and we had a great conversation. But he talked about being a twin. He was a twin brother, the oldest of eight kids, all Catholic. His twin brother went to the seminary. They were all Catholic. Guess what? Divorce, remarried outside of the church. And he said this to me. He said, well, I'm going to hell anyway because I was divorced and remarried outside the church. And I went, oh, my Lord, have mercy. And it just was, St. Jerome came to mind.
Yeah.
The real issue here was a moral issue. And so, you know, I just loved him. You know, I love that, you know, in Mark's gospel, in Mark's version of the rich young man, you know, he looked at him and loved him.
Yeah.
And said, give everything.
right?
He loved him with the truth. Of course, he knew he was going to walk away, but he loved him with the truth. And that's what I did with this man, is I just said, my brother, you need to talk to a priest. Come back to the church. Confession is waiting for you, but you need to talk to a priest to get that straight. But anyway, there you have it.
You know that it reminds me of a quote from Huxley, I think the great defender of I think I got the right Huxley, the defender of evolution.
Yes.
Who said part of the reason that so many young men loved evolution was because it suggested a meaningless world.
Yes.
And if he said a meaningless world fit better with our sexual mores. So you have a very physical reason for wanting something that will allow you to reject God.
Amen.
All right. So you can call atheists. We want to talk with you. 888-31 or agnostics or believers too. Everyone's welcome. Joe and Gregory, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. You are next, Joe. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, how you guys doing?
Doing great.
We're a homeschool family, and we're getting up in age a little bit. I mean, we're in our 40s, and we have 7 children at home, and we practice the rhythm, and we thought that she was going to have a baby, so I had a novena stating that we, you know, because of what we're going through with COVID and everything else, that probably wasn't a good time. So I asked God in this novena not for us to have the baby. Well, at the end of the novena, she was late 7 days, and she didn't have the baby, so the novena worked. But I also promised God at the same time, because I've been cooking as a chef for over 30 years, and she's was a pastry chef, and we always cook together with the family. We always have, you know, we have wine and stuff like that, you know, during the cooking and stuff, and have fun, that I wouldn't drink wine during the week if she wasn't pregnant too. So I made an oath to God. Uh-huh. Now, if I go back on that oath, and because me and my wife really want to have some wine when we cook dinner together, is that a mortal sin?
Yeah. Great question.
Can I ask a quick question?
And that's a very important question, too, practically speaking, because there's a lot of folks that can relate to this. Yeah.
What are you referring to? You say we practice the rhythm. You're referring to natural family planning? Because I don't know. I just say that because, just for the listener, what was called the rhythm method is not practiced anymore. Because it produced a lot of babies, and natural family planning is actually a quite science-based, symptom-based appraisal of a woman's fertility that does work in a way that the rhythm... So I just wanted to throw that in there. Is that what you meant, Joe?
I meant natural family planning. We call it the rhythm because it got stigmatized as the rhythm.
Yes, the rhythm method.
Yeah. I always just want to clear that up so that people do not think, because a lot of mothers have taught their daughters not to trust the rhythm method.
Yes, that's right. But at any rate, you do ask a very important question. When we're talking about oaths that bind gravely. In fact, this is, as you probably know, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, under the second commandment, taking the name of the Lord in vain, you find a wonderful section on taking oaths in the Catechism. Now, this can be a personal thing, as in, you know, the case where you make an oath privately to the Lord, and that can be binding. However, remember, taking an oath that binds gravely is not something done on a whim, out of, you know, fear and that sort of thing. I mean, there would be no moral theologian that I know that would tell you, oh no, you're bound under the pains of mortal sin, and if you drink that wine, you're going to hell, right? Now, I say that, I have to respect your conscience, of course, because, you know, you have to be honest with God and say, did you make a serious oath? Because this is something folks need to understand. There's no exceptions. It's not like you can make an oath and, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm just not going to do that anymore. No, an oath is binding, and it's gravely binding, and there's no exceptions. Now, of course, if you break it, it doesn't mean, I've committed the impardonable sin. No, you go to confession, and depending upon the nature of the oath, you know, you have to deal with it. If it's a religious vow, for example, you need to deal with it properly because the church can, in fact, the divine authority can dispense you from oaths made. You, and I would say this, if Father Hugh Barber was here, I believe he would agree with me on this. You can talk to your spiritual director about things like this because a spiritual director can dispense you from an oath. right? He needs to know the situation and such. And it's actually a good practice. If you're going to make an oath, and I'll tell you, there's another aspect to this. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus says, don't swear at all.
Yeah.
Right? And now, it's not an absolute prohibition of oaths, and some sects, unfortunately, fall prey to that. But Jesus says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We should be men of our word, to where when we make a promise, we're going to do it. And we shouldn't need to go to the level of a vow. But remember, he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than this comes because of the evil. Now, I know the RSV Catholic edition, I think, says because of the evil one. I remember my Greek professor in seminary, when we were translating this text, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now, actually, it's not the evil one. I mean, you can translate it that way, but it's tu poneru, because of the evil. And so some translate it as the evil one. But as Father Brannan said, that certainly by allusion, you could say that. But the first meaning here seems to be it's because of the evil in the world that oaths are necessary. It's something like, the ideal is we would never need oaths, but because of the existence of the evil, we do need oaths. And oaths can be very, very powerful in religious life. In look, with no oath, without no vows, you don't got marriage. Wasn't that good English? Don't got marriage, right?
Yeah.
That's good English right there. Okay, so having said all this, you don't want to take vows lightly. But unless you have a formal vow and something that was done with full deliberation and such, it doesn't have the nature of a binding oath that would bind you under the pains of mortal sin. But if it is a problem in your conscience, it's something like just a little vow like this, go to confession. You know, if you broke it, go to confession, get it off your conscience. But we have to understand that there are levels when we talk about vows, a religious vow versus something like, you know, making a vow. God, if you do this. Danny Thomas comes to mind.
He made a vow?
Yes.
The hospital?
Yes.
Okay.
St. Jude's. He says, if you save my son, and St. Jude did, I will build a hospital for children in your name. And he followed through. And I give to that thing every month, man. Right? So bottom line, be at peace, brother. If you made this promise to God and you broke it, go to confession and such. But understand, and there, again, I'd recommend reading the Catechism, especially paragraphs 2150 to 2155. There's more to it than that. But you really get a good nugget of the nature of vows and oaths and such there. Paragraph 2150 to 2155.
Thanks. I appreciate the call and the question, and we are going to take a quick break, and we will be right back after these messages.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
O Holy Spirit, we thank you for the advancements that have led to improving the health of so many. We beg you to inspire new breakthroughs in overcoming the coronavirus and all serious flu viruses. Protect, we pray, healthcare professionals from the illnesses they are treating, and make them instruments of your healing. Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples. Our guest is Open Forum. Anybody's welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Luke right here in California. Hello, Luke. Are you there with us?
Hey, yes, Mr. Kellett, I'm here.
I recognize Luke. This guy.
Oh, all right, Luke, let me just tell you something, all right? You're probably a teenager in your mid teenage years, and I want you to just treat Tim Staples like he's a father to you. All right, I want you to just go ahead and whatever your question is, you just talk to Tim like he's a father figure. Okay.
But he is my father.
Oh, he is your. Oh, this is Tim Staples. Oh, okay, all right. Go ahead. I mean, this is Luke Staples. Go ahead, Luke, with your question for your own father, who he's going to be home in like 45 minutes, but you called. I'm so glad you did, Luke. Go ahead. We're happy to have you.
All right, what's on your mind, Lukey?
What I have on my mind is this. How can predestination really work at the same time that there's free will?
Yes. Oh, just an easy question like that, right?
Really? I know.
No, this is, as you know, Luke, a great mystery ultimately, but there are certain things about it that we can understand. And I'm going to give you homework, and I want you to read this, and when I get home, we'll talk about it, okay? The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 600, has a wonderful little summation here when it says, the scriptures, and I'm going to quote it here, or I'm sorry, paragraph 600. To God, all moments of time are present in their immediacy. Remember we talked about that, Luke, how there's no time with God? In God's cognition, all moments of time are in an eternal now. He sees all things now. Right? When therefore he establishes his eternal plan of predestination, he includes in it each person's free response to his grace. Here's a good way to think of it, Luke. God's eternal plan of predestination is that eternal now that is in the mind of God. Right? So he knows as now, the future, the past, as one act in the present. And he sees how all things work together and such, and how he directs all things. But within that one act is included our free will. So in other words, God knows, Luke, exactly what you're going to do. You're going to make good choices, bad choices. He knows everything you're going to do, but he doesn't determine it. Predestination doesn't mean he determines what you're going to do. That's the error of John Calvin that ultimately makes a monster out of God. Because if that were true, of course, God would be evil. Because if he, as John Calvin says, he impels Lucifer to fall. He impels Adam to fall, says John Calvin. Well, guess what? If he impels Lucifer to fall, if he impels evil, then he's evil, and that's absurd. God is not evil. But what we have to understand is that within that eternal and one simple act of predestination, God includes. So all of our free choices are included. He knows what we're going to choose, but he didn't determine it. Just like if I, and here's an analogy, Luke. If I am sitting up on a mountaintop, and I'm looking down, and I can see two cars. They can't see each other, but I can see they're heading toward one another, and I can see them about to crash. I know they're going to crash before they do because of my viewpoint. I can see what they can't. But did I cause them to crash? No, I simply could see it. So in my cognition, I knew it before they did. Well, God, Luke, sees everything, every choice that we will ever make. He sees all the cars careening toward one another. He sees you and I careening toward one another in a collision, Luke, you and I are going to have 3 weeks from now. He already knows about it.
Do your chores, Luke. I see some bad times coming for you if your father's already planning for conflict.
That's right, but I'm not planning, but I know it's going to happen. But the bottom line is God doesn't cause it. He simply knows it. Does that make sense, Luke?
It does.
All right. Now, your homework. You get your catechism out and you read paragraph 600 in the catechism. We'll talk about it when I get home.
Okay, Luke?
Paragraph 600. Got it.
All right.
All right, Luke. Thanks for the call. I always appreciate it when you call. And I hope you'll make it a habit because I think everybody likes listening to you, Luke. Your folks on Facebook, very happy to hear from you. So will you feel welcome to call again? Luke, will you feel?
Yeah.
Oh, you will. Okay. All right. Please feel welcome to call again. That's what I meant to say. Okay. Peace, brother. We'll go to Shannon in Kansas watching on Facebook Live. Hi, Shannon. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hello. So my question has to do with Catholic social teaching. And
yes.
I guess the basic, I want to explain it right. Does, like, abortion and euthanasia, like, those issues take precedence over other issues, like maybe racism and immigration and things like that?
Yes. The simple answer is yes, from the perspective of the magisterium of the church. And I just gave my son Luke homework. I'll give you homework. There's a wonderful little section of an apostolic exhortation of Pope St. John Paul the Great. And it's called Christi Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38. Christi Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, where Pope St. John Paul basically answers your question. And what he says is this: there are many rights that we have by virtue of the fact that we are human beings, right? And he lists lots of them. He doesn't attempt to give an exhaustive list, but he gives a lot of them. You can go to Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 26, the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world from Vatican II, and it gives some other rights that we have. For example, rights to education, to housing, to medical care, and on we could go. We have lots of rights to food, to hydration, and such. But Pope John Paul makes a very important point, and I want to say this really loud so folks can hear me. If the right to life is not defended to the utmost, now, the right to life doesn't only, he doesn't say just abortion, but right to life, the life issues. And so I'm glad that you included there euthanasia. We could add other life issues, like, you know, this insanity of now physician-assisted suicide. Oh my gosh, we're killing people all over this country. And now I think it's 7 states that have legalized it. It might be more by now. So if the life issues are not defended to the utmost, all other rights are mere illusion. That's what Pope St. John Paul said. Because look, if a government takes your life away, what rights do you have? You don't have a right to eat and drink when you're dead. You don't have a right to a roof over your head. You don't have any. I mean, this is really common sense, isn't it?
Yes.
And so, yes, you ask a very important question. And I tell you, I know there are folks today who say, oh, no, it's the issues concerning the environment and pollution and global warming, right? Well, folks, magisterially, that is simply not the case. Yes, they're important. Of course, we are stewards of the creation. We have a responsibility and a grave responsibility to take care of this planet. But my friend, you and I, as individuals, are we going to say throwing a plastic bottle in the ocean is worse than killing someone? Of course not. So practically speaking, I think John Paul was prophetic in Christi Fidelis Laici, paragraph 38, and Catholic practice as well as our theology. We've lived this for 2,000 years because we have always, and I will shout this from the rooftop, the Catholic Church has always been the defender of the most vulnerable. We are the only church on this planet who defends the right to life absolutely from conception to natural death of the innocent. We are the only ones, including even the Southern Baptists, allow in cases where the mother's life is in danger, allow murder. Every Protestant denomination. I, in fact, did research for a DVD that I did, Catholics in the Culture War, years ago. The other one, Truth and Consequences. If you don't have that DVD, you need to get it. Because I did research trying to find a Protestant denomination that stands for life like we do. I could not find one in the world today. This is a tragedy, my friends. And so you and I as Catholics have a particular responsibility, and I will say this in November, to vote for life, because we have to be a light to this world to put pro-life politicians in place so that we can save the most vulnerable. This is so close to the heart of God. The vulnerable that are being destroyed in the wombs of their mothers, the elderly that are being snuffed out with euthanasia. Thanks so much for your question, and we got to vote for life this November.
And we will take a quick break. Thanks so much, Shannon. Lots of folks still in the line. Don't go anywhere. Hang on the line. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Catholic Answers Focus has a full day's supply of vitamins and minerals. Get it wherever you get your podcasts or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. This week, Father Hugh Barber joins us to consider what the Catholic Church actually teaches about racism. The term racism was not in use before the 20th century, so you might think that there's no teaching about racism in the Bible or in the tradition of the Catholic Church. Well, there is, and Father Hugh explains it. Then we have Joe Heschmeyer explaining common misconceptions about the papacy that you'll feel a lot better if you get over. And we've got a bonus podcast this week on the Assumption and Coronation of Mary. Catholic Answers Focus is free, brand new twice a week, and now also available on YouTube.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Before I go back to the phone, Shannon, our last caller, asking about whether the life issues, and she did a great job asking about euthanasia and suicide as well as abortion are the primary issues. And of course, I mean, the way Tim explains it is as straightforward as it can be explained, both in terms of the magisterial teaching and also common sense. The other rites have nothing to connect to if you're not there. So you got to be there to have the other rites. However, none of that means that you're off the hook on the other moral requirements. Just because I did the big one doesn't. And so I do want to invite you to listen to a podcast this week that we, a recording that we did with Father Hugh Barber on racism. And I know you may be feeling there's too much talk of racism or just people feel very strongly about it one way or the other.
Sure.
But what we wanted to ask Father Hugh was, what does the teaching of the church say? Like, no, getting away from all the modern language and various theories, and just what does Jesus himself say? What does the scripture say? What do the church? Well, guess what? The word racism doesn't really exist in public parlance until the 1920s.
Yes.
So you're not going to get direct statements. But that doesn't mean the church doesn't have a lot to say about racism.
Sure,
and if you want to, Tim, the way I think about it is, if you get clear thinking at the beginning, you're going to make better decisions at the end. And if you muddle your thinking at the beginning, you can't make good decisions.
Yep.
Well, you're not going to get clearer a teaching on racism than you're going to get from Jesus himself. and from the scriptures and from the theological tradition of the church, and it's there. Just not the word racism, but right. The teaching is there. So that's at our podcast right now. If you just type in these words, I checked it out. You go to Google and you type in Catholic Answers Racism.
Yeah.
First thing that pops up is this interview with Father Hugh.
And you know what?
Yeah.
If from a Catholic perspective, we have always been. I always think, what was the movie with Sidney? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner.
Yeah.
What a beautiful movie that is. And you notice how the priest is on the side and against racism. It's always been understood that the Catholic Church has always...
Right.
Racism to us is such an... It's like you're on another planet somewhere. What are you talking about? Because the Catholic Church has been about the human race.
Right.
From day one. In fact, the Judeo-Christian religion, going back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, male and female, he created them. In his image and likeness.
Yeah.
That is the foundation of the Judeo-Christian ethic, anthropology, and ultimately theology, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And so for us as Catholics, racism is insane. It's stupid, but it is literally insanity because we're all created in the image and likeness of God. But when you say this, that there are more grave issues... People today want to burn your house down.
Right, but that's not the...
We're not... When I say that, yeah, murdering 60 million people in the womb, 60 million... Think of that, 60 plus. Now we're way over 60 million human beings slaughtered in their mother's wombs. And now we have all sorts of... Yes, that's more grave than even enslaving someone. But that
doesn't mean you get to enslave people.
He's saying slavery is great.
Right.
No,
yeah.
It is a grave sin that will take you to the same hell that murder will.
Right.
But it is. And I thank you for bringing that up. Si.
Well, it was kind of self-promotion because I really want people to hear this this podcast with Father Hugh. And, you know, he thinks as a Catholic. And so we just wanted to ask, can you go before 1920, and does the church have something to say about this? And boy, does it. And you're right about the priests, too, because even here in San Diego, there's a famous case of an Indian man, a Native American man, marrying a white woman here in San Diego back in the 1880s.
Right.
And that was shocking. And the only person that defended this couple, and he, as a matter of fact, married them, was a Catholic priest.
That's right.
And that became the basis for the novel Ramona, which became a big worldwide hit.
It's so sad. We have a culture that is being raised to be ignorant. They're being... history is being destroyed.
Yeah.
It's being butchered for political ends. So that the other day, I heard some people speaking on a particular news network who shall be nameless. And they just mentioned in passing how, of course, as the Catholic Church and Christians used to say that marriage between interracial marriages are somehow sinful. The Catholic Church never taught that. And but what happens is in the popular culture, we have such ignorance that is said in passing as if, well, everybody knows it's true. And that is calumny. That is slander. We need to, as Catholics, stand up and proclaim the truth that we are the ultimate liberators, women's lib, every race lib. Why? Because as I said before, it goes back to Genesis 1:26, confirmed in Galatians 3:27, where St. Paul says baptism is for everyone. No longer do you have to be Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. Baptism is for all. Really, baptism kind of incarnates Genesis 1:26 and 27,
where
God says...
Did you listen to the podcast, Ronnie?
No, I didn't.
No, but he talks about being one in creation and one in redemption. Yeah, that both acts make us a unified human family.
Amen. Come on.
888-318-7884, the number here. You can always go to CatholicAnswersFocus.com to get our Focus episodes, or just type in Catholic Answers Racism, and you'll hear a great conversation on what Jesus teaches, what the church teaches, and what our Father in Heaven wants from us vis-a-vis the topic of racism. Just type in Catholic Answers Racism, and you'll find it. Let's go now to Jason in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on 94.9 FM WGIC. Jason, your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. I'm glad to get on the air with you, and it is an honor to ask Tim this question. So originally the question was about just war theory, but waiting to get on, I figured I'd ask my second question, but then I thought of a way of combining it. So in short, I struggle a lot and have friends that struggle with where the, without just saying original sin, where the conception of a grave sin comes from. So, like, you know, following the last caller about the life issues, you know, as a youth, you know, or as a child, something like abortion would have never entered a child's mind, nor mine, nor yours, nor anybody. Yeah. And I guess we could say the same thing of Adam and Eve. So how do you tackle something like abortion as a moral choice, as a grave choice, where the conception of that even enters into the human intellect when, you know, I guess we have every reason to believe that Adam and Eve would have never conceived of that. And since it is so grave, would we commit just war against it?
Right. Okay. Great questions. Well, first of all, as you know, when you're talking about killing, there is a distinction in Scripture between kill. It's actually two Hebrew words. A distinction between killing and murdering. You're right. Adam and Eve, because they were in a state of original justice, they had the gift, a preternatural gift of integrity, where, you know, their lower appetites were entirely, absolutely ordered to right reason. Killing their neighbor would not have been a thought. And this is why, by the way, the devil couldn't tempt them with things like that. He had to tempt them, like with Pope Francis recently, you know, quoting Dante, refers to the angelic sins, right? The higher sins. People forget that, right? The most grave sins are not sins against the sixth commandment, right? They're sins against the first commandment. There's a hierarchy to the commandments for a reason, right? And so, of course, the devil appeals to the higher nature. You will be like God, right? Something that God already promised, and not promised, he already gave to them. But he's basically tempting him the same way that he fell by trying to be like God without God. You don't need God. You can do this on your own and that sort of thing. And that's how the fall happens. But once the fall happens, and yes, you do have to understand original sin in order to understand this, because it's the loss of that gift of integrity. It's a loss of sanctifying grace and that preternatural gift of integrity where our lower appetites are out of whack. That's why Cain would kill his brother Abel. He would not have even thought of doing that if he had the gift of original integrity. Now, that's how sin enters into the world, is by the rejection of God, Lucifer, of course, and then through Lucifer, as Wisdom 2:24 says, it was through the envy of the devil that death entered into the world, because he tempts our original parents, they fall, sin and death enters into the world, and there you have it. And so, you know, we have a reality of original sin, and that has to be understood, because it's as sin multiplies, right? You have nations then that are created in and under, you know, original sin, and sin proliferates and nations start going. It's not just Cain killing Abel anymore. It's nations fighting nations. And this leads to texts of Scripture like Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think there was a song written, I shouldn't say written, because it's using, who was it saying, turn, the birds, right?
Yeah.
To everything.
Yeah, Bob Dylan, I think, wrote it, and then the birds recorded it.
To everything there is a season. There is a time to kill and a time to heal, a time for war and a time for peace. And so when you're talking about just war, this comes into play because of the reality of sin, nations, you know, sinning against each other, and there can be then, in theory anyway, just war. Often wars are not just in any sense of the word, but there can be just war, to be sure, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, basically using St. Thomas in paragraph 2309 talks about the strict conditions, and they are strict conditions. I mean, if you go by the just war doctrine of the Catholic Church, you're going to have a hard time having a war.
because, I never thought about that.
That's right. If we had Christendom, right, you'd have a hard time, and you certainly would never have nuclear weapons and such. But to get to your question, though, just war then would involve a just killing, to where it's the killing that Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about, that is killing someone when it is justified, rather than the murder of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, actually means thou shalt not murder. Now, as far as the grave aspect, the mortal sin, certainly this goes back to natural law. You know, natural law tells us there are certain sins that are more grave than others. Killing your neighbor is more grave than telling a lie about your neighbor. Why? Well, because he's still alive afterward. You kill him, that's more grave. Biblically speaking, now, of course, this is rooted in nature. Biblically speaking, you see verses of scripture that concur. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says there are sins unto death. There is a sin unto death. And sins not unto death. That's the definition of mortal sin. A mortal sin destroys the life of grace in the soul. It's a sin unto death, spiritual death. A venial sin wounds the soul, right? But does not cut you off from the life of grace. And we have lots of examples that Jesus taught it. In Matthew 5:19, for example, he said, whoever breaks one of these least commandments and even teaches other to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I love that verse because there you have venial sin. You can break these least commandments and even teach others to do it. Now, he's not recommending, oh yeah, teach people to commit venial sin. No, but he's saying you can and you still remain a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But in verse 22, you hate your brother in your heart, you're in danger of hellfire. Verse 28, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're going to hell. That's my quick, succinct version of verses 28 and 29. So you have grave sins, and you have sins that are not grave, that don't cut you off from the life of God. And Paul gives us lists, multiple lists. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he gives you a list of grave sins, adultery, murder, fornications, heresy, schisms, all sorts of them. And you find in Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 5:3 through 6, and other Colossians 3:3 through 5, and Revelation 21, I want to say verse 8. I mean, you have lots of verses of scripture that say, if you do these things, idolatry, murder, and so forth, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a great definition of mortal sin. So rooted in natural law, to be sure, but also revealed to us in sacred scripture.
And I will leave it there. Thank you so much. I appreciate the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Nick, I forgot. Am I supposed to do a break right now? All right, we'll take a quick break. Good. Thank goodness that Nick is here.
Amen. There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Now there's a fast and easy way to get in touch with EWTN. The EWTN Everything Number. Call 1-800-447-EWTN to get the latest information on programming, special events, pilgrimages, and more. Our EWTN Family Viewer Services representatives are ready to help you with whatever your needs may be. The EWTN Everything Number. 1-800-447-EWTN. EWTN.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Nick was making me read this ad copy in a super fancy radio voice during the break, but I cannot do it. I just can't do it. So I'm just going to read it to you. What would you say if I told you all of our 20 Answers books were on sale for $1 each? Yeah. Mind blown. Right? That's good, Reed. I think it's good. All right. Visit shop.catholic.com today, where all of our 20 Answers books and ebooks are $1 each. That's a savings of 75% on dozens of great titles. But act now. The sale only lasts until Saturday, and then it's gone in a flash at shop.catholic.com. Welcome back. Tim Staples here. Lots of folks on the line, so let's just keep going to
them. Let's do it.
Adam in Southampton. I don't know if you pronounce the H if you're talking about England. Southampton, English, England. Do you say Hampton or Ampton?
Southampton.
Southampton.
England.
Okay. Yes. Adam, go ahead. Yes. I'm trying so hard not to copy your accent, but go ahead.
I became a born-again Christian 3 years ago.
Yes.
I'm 47 years old, so it's quite late on in life. I was 44. With an evangelical church. And after I became born again, I became very active in the pro-life movement.
Praise God.
Which is mainly Catholic-led. So I know a lot of Catholics. I recognize I and Tim as born as brothers in Christ.
Yes.
I hear that when you speak. So my question is, why would I be a Catholic, given that I'm born again, I know Jesus,
yes,
I know I'm saved? Why be a Catholic?
Okay.
Right. Adam, great question. And I can tell you from my own perspective, because as you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior when I was 10 years old at Boulevard Baptist Church in Falls Church, Virginia. Changed my life. Wanted to be a preacher from the time I was 10. Later became a minister in an Assembly of God community, loved Jesus, became a good old Pentecostal preacher. And so I asked basically the same question you're asking me. I asked of a young Marine about 34 years ago. And basically the answer is, I became Catholic first and foremost to save my soul. Because, see, I believe, Adam, that you can be as born again as you want to be born again. And we believe you're born again in John 3:5 through baptism, of course, faith and baptism. We believe that's what Jesus is talking about there. And it's very clear when you look at the context that he's talking about being born of water and spirit. It's referring to baptism, which is the instrument whereby we are brought into Christ. As Romans 6:3-4 says, we're buried together with him through baptism. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism does now save us. Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So baptism is the instrument of salvation. What must we do? They said to Peter in Acts 2:37, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, right? So you can be as born again can be, but you also have to obey Jesus. You can't just go out and start your own church. That's so contrary to everything in the New Testament. The idea, for example, Martin Luther to start his own church, the Lutheran Church. Where in the world is that in the Bible? Jesus, my brother, is the only one who has the authority to start a church, and he did that 2,000 years ago. When Luther, and then Calvin, and then Knox, and then Zwingli, and now we have thousands of different men and women who have started their own churches that is outside of the will of God. And I had to realize that. I asked the question, I'll tell you, Adam, I was asked the question, why was I Assembly of God? And I had to, okay, well, why am I Assembly of God, right? Well, I like the 16 tenets of faith of the Assemblies of God. Oh, well, actually, I disagreed with two of them. But I liked 14 out of the 16,
yeah,
right? And so I really had to scrutinize it. Okay, why am I? And then I had to say, well, why am I? Why am I? Why am I? Until finally, what you end up doing is if you ask the question, okay, what would you have been if you were around in, let's say, 1450, right? There was no Protestantism. It didn't exist. I would have been Catholic. Well, maybe I'd have been Orthodox. Okay, well, what would you have been in the year 900? There was no Orthodoxy. And ultimately, Adam, it goes back to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And I found that as an historical fact, that Jesus Christ really did establish one church, and that is the Catholic Church. And we, as a historical fact, can trace all of the ordinations of all of our bishops from all around the world back to the apostles. Every bishop in the world that is Catholic is a successor of an apostle. And of course, our popes are successors of St. Peter. Now, that I found to be fascinating. I found it entirely biblical and historical, but I still had the problem, Adam. I disagreed with a lot of the doctrines of this crazy Catholic Church. And I will tell you, I went from doctrine to doctrine to doctrine, and I hammered it out from the papacy, you name it. But ultimately, I think the first thing that really got me moving, I mean, there were moral issues, there were lots of things, but the thing that was really kind of the earthquake under my feet was the issue of authority. Because what I find in the New Testament is the church established by Jesus Christ has infallible authority. Because, you know, Jesus says concerning his church, if they hear me, they hear you. If they reject you, they reject me. In Matthew 10:40, Luke 10:16, you know, Matthew 18:18, right? Whatever you, the church, binds on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That is divine authority that Jesus gives to the apostles and the apostles' successors, the church. And when I looked around at all the Protestant communities, what I saw is a bunch of men giving you their opinion of what they think the Bible says. And that was a big problem to me, because if you can't speak in the name of Jesus, that means speak infallible, well, then you're not the church that Jesus established. This whole cacophony now of Protestant, everybody saying, oh, I know the truth. Evangelicals, you talk about, well, they disagree with each other on matters so essential, like we were talking about earlier, predestination, salvation, can you lose it, right? How is baptism a sacrament? Is marriage a sacrament? We could talk about every doctrine from the Trinity to the hypostatic union, every doctrine, and you have disagreements among Christians today, those who name the name of Jesus Christ. It is the Catholic Church alone, my brother, that has presented one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years. Never contradicting a definitive teaching. No pope 2,000 years ago has ever contradicted on a definitive matter a pope like Pope Francis, who is the Bishop of Rome today. To me, there was no human explanation even for the existence of the Catholic Church.
Adam, I'm curious what you think about that.
Well, I'm not a Catholic, but I'm still saved, and I believe the Catholic Church would acknowledge that. Am I correct in saying that?
Sure. You believe the Catholic Church?
No, he's saying he believes the Catholic Church would acknowledge that he's saved.
No,
oh, that you're saved.
Catholic
okay.
Church.
Yeah, let me say this, Adam. Well, we have a slightly different understanding of salvation than the evangelicals, because we would say, yes, because you are validly baptized. Were you baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Were you, Adam?
Yes, I was.
Yeah. If you were baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are saved. And that's what I said earlier. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism does now save us, right? I'll throw in another verse, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So, yes, you are saved, but salvation has a threefold sense to it in the New Testament. You have been saved through faith and baptism. You're being saved if you continue to cooperate with Jesus Christ, as we see in verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And you shall be saved if you continue faithful unto death. As Matthew 10:22 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So that's a long way of saying, yes, we believe you are validly baptized.
Thanks, Adam. You can hear the music playing. We got to go. Tim Staples has been our guest. Don't forget that Tim's Living Bread, A Defense of Christ's Real Presence in the Eucharist, is available in CD or MP3 form, and it's only $10 until midnight tonight, midnight Hawaii
what?
Time.
What? $10?
$10, yep. Sorry, you won't be able to feed the kids this month. just go to shop.catholic.com and get that. Tim, thank you very much. I agree with you. 2 hours is better than 1 hour. I like
yes,
it when you're here for two
it
hours.
It is, but I still can't believe 2 hours went by this fast.
I know you can't believe it, but it still did. say thanks to Luke for calling.
I shall.
All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
I'm coming home, Luke.